Well, hello, church. It is so good to be together. I want brothers and sisters that shared promises and scriptures, I want to say thank you for blessing my heart, our heart, reminding us of who God is and what he has said to each of us. Thank you for the courage to do that. And I'm just really, really grateful for that. Jeff, Brianna, thanks for sharing your story as well. It's good to be together and to worship together. Yeah. Many of you know, I grew up in the Okanagan, and we used to joke that there were five seasons in the Okanagan. There was fall, there was winter, there was spring, there was summer, which a Vernon friend is here, and he was like, it's not summer when you live there, it's construction. But there was fall, winter, spring, summer, and the fifth season was forest fire season. And the devastation's real. I have friends that have been evacuated, but that forest fire season really did a number on this guy. Most of my life, I have the privilege of waking up and for the first couple of hours, sneezing and sniffling and having watery eyes, and the smoke from the forest fires does not help. So the bookends of my life and my days are sneezing, runny eyes, and sniffles. For most of my life, that's been really, really annoying. For the last year and a half, it's been horrible because I have started and ended pretty much my entire day terrified of the next time I'm gonna sneeze. Because sneezing right now is really, really scary. You know, like, I'll be at the grocery store and I'll feel like a sneeze coming on, and I'm like, anything else. I think our local grocery store would rather me play tackle football in the produce aisle with a cucumber than sneeze there. It's been bad. My lovely daughter, 4 years old, has inherited this trig gene. And the other day, we were both having a particularly rough morning, and we had to go out to a public space. And so I was looking in our like medicine cabinet, and I was talking to my wife, Chelsea, and I was like, hey, will this help? She's like, no, that's not gonna help you. All that will do is like alleviate the symptoms. And I was like, perfect, that's all I need. I don't care about like fixing what's causing this. I just don't wanna sneeze in public anymore. And I tell that story, my life, not just to share with you my heart and my reality, but also because I think often when it comes to dealing with the issues of our lives, we often just want to get rid of the symptoms as opposed to looking at what's happening underneath the surface that's causing those symptoms. And we're looking at a passage in the scripture where Jesus is saying, don't just deal with the symptoms, but look at the heart. Don't just deal with the fruit of your life when there's wrong or sin or broken. Look at what's happening under the surface at the heart level. And that's what the passage we're looking at today in Mark 7 will teach us. And there's a lot there. So I'm going to read the whole story, the whole moment in Jesus' life and ministry, and then we'll make our way through it. Mark 7, starting with verse 1, says this. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that's unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands? And he replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. And he continued, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares what might have been used to help their father or mother is Corban, devoted to God. then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus, you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you've handed down. And you do many things like that. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it's what comes out of a person that defiles them. After he left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. Are you so dull? He asked them. Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach and then out of the body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it's from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. It's a big showdown. It's a big moment. But every culture has an understanding of what constitutes right or wrong living. In biblical times in Israel, the cultural conversation was centered on if someone was pure or if they were defiled. You know, what was clean, what was right. Now, that language might seem a little strange for us. It's a category that's almost completely disappeared. We don't often talk about someone being defiled or ceremonial clean. You know, perhaps today it's authentic or inauthentic, liberation or oppressed, equality or discrimination. But for Mark's first audience, the dominant ethic and moral foundation that mattered was, were you pure or defiled? So this encounter is all about who has the power, who has the authority to say who is right with God and who is not. Which way is God's way? And Jesus is showing that we need to take responsibility for our lives and what comes out of our lives. And there's much for us to engage with. The opening line, it's packed with us. And it can be easy to miss. So verse 1 and verse 2, Mark sets the scene, and he does so dramatically. He says this, the Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem. And when we see that, for us, we might just think, okay, that's the characters. But what Mark is really doing in that moment with that opening sentence, he's saying, ladies and gentlemen, in the blue corner, we have the Pharisees and the teachers of the law coming from Jerusalem. Now, we think, okay, that's the characters. But the last time Mark mentioned those people, those Pharisees, the last time they were in the story was in Mark chapter 2, where they were gathering to plot how they could kill Jesus. Mark's like, those guys, they're here. And then he says, the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem. And the last time they were mentioned, they were saying, hey, Jesus, you're doing this by the power of demons. And Mark's saying, those guys, they're here. It's the strategizers, it's the demon accusers in one corner, and they've joined forces, and they're coming to take down Jesus. So this moment, strategizers, accusers, trying to lob an accusation and to try and dismantle Jesus' authority, and we see that they've gathered around Jesus, and they saw his disciples eating with hands that were defiled, that's unwashed. And I think there's one more thing for us to notice just in that opening sentence. And that is, these Pharisees and these teachers of the law who had come, they were gathered around Jesus, but they entirely missed Jesus. And I think for us, that's a challenge. We can gather in moments like this. We can gather and around Jesus, but we can still totally miss the point. These leaders had thought that they were orienting their entire lives around God's way, and yet they missed God in their midst. And I don't want that to be our experience. That we would grow in our sensitivity and our humility and our recognition of when Jesus is in our midst. These guys, they were so dialed in on other people, they were recognizing if someone's cuticles were clean or not. Hey, their hands, are like, how close do you have to be watching someone to see if their hands are clean or not? May we look to Jesus and not miss the point. So these leaders, they say, Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands? And this accusation, it's part of an entire worldview. You know, it's not just a hygienic question of, hey, why didn't they wash their hands? You know, of course we all have hygienic codes. We wash our hands, we brush our teeth, those kind of things. But this was not at all about hygienic washing hands before a meal. This was all about alignment with God, and there was a lot to it. It was a politically charged question. They're bringing in authority. They're bringing in power. They're bringing in tradition. They're about politics, the tradition of the elders. It's a loaded question. Maybe kind of like, to a small degree, the, you know, hey, are you vaccinated? Like, that's a politically charged question. There's a lot of layers to that. These guys are saying to Jesus, why? What's the political scheme that they're living in? What's their power? What's their authority? Why aren't they doing what the tradition of the elders states? And there was an entire system exposed with that question. And for those of us that are so far removed from that Jewish world, we likely won't quite get it to that extent, which is why Mark explains it. He says, this is about the tradition of the elders. This wasn't even about what we would know as the Old Testament or the Hebrew scriptures say. This isn't even about the law. This was about an oral tradition that was passed down through years. They would say it's an oral tradition that's been passed down, God to Moses, through all the people, now to us. And it's this oral law. Really what this tradition of the elders that these people are asking about, it was like a fence around the law. And it was like going above and beyond so that they would not accidentally step into breaking the law. In the Hebrew scriptures, it talks about priests need to have ceremonial clean hands. But then the tradition of the elder says, no, everyone needs to do this so that we don't accidentally overstep. And then Mark says, well, if your hands are washed, then the tradition says, well, then you need to wash, and you can, in the verse, you can say it, well, then we need to wash our cups, because if your hands are ceremonially clean and you touch the cups, well, then, and the cups aren't clean, then your hands aren't clean. Well, then if you wash the cups, well, then you need to wash the pitcher. And then if you wash the pitcher, then you need to wash the kettle. And so Mark's saying, it's this law that keeps going and going and going to ensure that we are ceremonially okay. And so that's what they're saying to Jesus. Why don't your people follow this ever developing on and on and on tradition to ensure that we are clean and okay with God? And that's why Jesus' response is so strong, because it was this fence around. And Jesus, in verses 6 through 13, he has a strong, strong response. He calls them hypocrites. He says, you're far from God. He says, your worship is all vain. He says, you're trying to build your own system. You are setting your own self-defined goals in your worship. And he goes in this just strong accusation in defending his disciples. Essential to the worldview that Jesus was responding to was the fear that something out there would defile them. That something out there, something external, would lead to them not being aligned with God, and that they would fall out of intimacy with God. Moral and ethical purity and holiness was based on avoiding things out there. And Jesus flips the script in a powerful way, saying that the responsibility for purity or right standing is based on what comes out of our heart. It's not about out there, it's what's inside. He says this. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it's what comes out of a person that defiles them. Notice the valuable comment. Jesus says, listen and understand. Listening and understanding are two separate things, but Jesus wants us to understand what he's saying here because it will impact the way we live. Jesus doesn't want us just to listen, but he wants us to ponder, to process, and to respond. And what Jesus does here has massive, massive implications. He's saying that our heart is the source of our defilement. And he's attacking a belief that anything, he's attacking a belief that we can attain any form of right standing by just simply external actions, doing things. You know, if there was an ability to be good with God, these Pharisees, these teachers of the law, they had it. They had the whole law, the Pentateuch, they had that whole thing memorized. You know, in that response time we just had, they could have just come up and said, all of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They were influential, they had authority, they were intelligent, they had clout. And Jesus says, it's not about the externals. What comes out of your heart? That's what matters. While we don't, of course we don't think that we can earn right standing with God, I think functionally, way too often, we try to address and deal with the symptoms of our life without addressing the heart beneath the surface. Or perhaps equally as tempting is when we do make poor choices. When something bad does come out of our heart, we want to blame something external. That was an inappropriate response. Yeah, but you don't know what they did. You don't know how you don't know what happened to me. That's why I did this. Jesus said, No. You are responsible. You are responsible for what comes out of your heart. Nothing external. We don't blame those things. We are responsible for what comes out of our heart. And Jesus is raising the bar in major ways, saying the responsibility of what comes out of our heart, that's what defiles us. We continue on reading the story. And we read this, after Jesus had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. And why I want to focus on this verse is, can we put that back up for a second? He says, calls the disciples. Disciples are there, and the disciples are like, they ask Jesus about this parable. This idea was so foreign to Jesus' disciples that they didn't even assume that he was speaking literally. They're like, well, this is obviously a parable, so can you explain this to us? This was such a foreign concept to them. This was such a different way of viewing the world. They're like, explain this metaphor to us. He's like, no. You are responsible for what comes out of your heart. You're not defiled by what happens in the external. You are defiled by what comes out of you. So we think that this whole idea of we are responsible, taking that responsibility, being defiled, we think that's countercultural now. It was even more so back then. And one of the continual themes throughout all of Mark's gospel, we've seen it regularly already, we'll see it more, is how hard-hearted the disciples were. The disciples just miss it. Their hearts are hard to what Jesus is saying to them, to what Jesus is revealing. And it happens here again, and it happens to us. We miss things. We want to blame situations around us, circumstances, culture, environment, websites, or people, but Jesus is saying, no. What comes out of you is what defiles you. The primary thing that we must take responsibility for and recognize is that what compromises our connection with God is what comes out of us, not something external. And Jesus has this strong response. He's like, are you so dull? Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? It doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach and then out of the body. And in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. And he went on, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. Now, I know our environment, our circumstances, our situations, they influence us. I know that. Our family of origin. But we are to take responsibility or recognize that we are responsible for what comes from our heart. Jesus doesn't alleviate the demand for purity to his listeners. He actually sharpens it a lot. Our capacity for our connection with God is not destroyed by uncleanness of hands or food, but by the personal sin that comes from our hearts. We cannot shift the blame for the choices and the sinful behaviors to external influences. We have to be honest and recognize what's going on here. And Jesus gives this list that I think we can all find ourselves in. And the focus is now brought right into attention. We need our hearts to be transformed. It's a lot easier to wash hands than to have a transformed heart. And the list that Jesus gives ought to challenge and convict us. We should ask ourselves based on that list, you know, how's our thought life? Do we have anger issues? Do we take things that aren't ours? From another person, from work, from the government? Are we greedy? Do we trust God with what we have, or do we continually dream and imagine about the things that we don't, thinking, oh, if I had that? Do we lie? Are we deceitful? Do we tell the truth no matter the cost? Do we slander others? I want to be careful, though, as we look at that particular list. I think Thomas Merton is bang on when he wrote, "The devil makes many disciples by preaching against sin." Because there is a temptation when we look at a list like this to just deal with the symptoms, to just adopt a new moralism. It's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. Maybe a helpful picture as we think about this list that Jesus shares with us is a book title. I've never read the book, but I think it's got a great title. The title of the book is Kill the Spider. And the premise is too often we just keep cleaning up the cobwebs. Oh, spider web, we just clean up the spider web. Do that over and over and over again. And he's like, stop just dealing with the spider webs and have that spider dealt with. With this list, let's just not just deal with the symptoms. Let's deal with our hearts. Let's have our hearts transformed from the inside out. In this list that Jesus gives, there's a trajectory. At first, it talks about actions, sexual immorality, adultery, actions that you give yourself to, things that we engage in. But then it moves from the behaviors and the actions, you know, compromising things, and it goes from there into our thought life. And it starts talking about things, you know, envy or greed, deceitfulness, things that are going on behind the scenes. And there's actions, but then underlying the actions, there's thoughts. You know, nobody goes from 0 to 100 in the rage department overnight. Nobody wakes up and decides, I'm going to compromise my covenant today. It's a slow trajectory of cutting a lot of corners, making a lot of compromises. And then Jesus in this list, he talks about these actions. And then underneath that, he talks about these particular ways of thinking, the thought life. And then underneath all of that, he says arrogance and folly. Two words, arrogance and folly. Underlying all of it is the arrogant belief that our desires and our actions are justified or okay. That our ways are right. That we know better than God. That we know better than our spouse or our friend or our boss or the government. This arrogance that, oh, I know what I can do, what's right for me. Thinking we know better than God's wisdom. You know, Proverbs talks a lot about folly. Ignoring the wisdom that God has. All these things, these attitudes, these thought life, the disposition of arrogance or folly, these behaviors, all these things are just symptoms of a heart issue. We need to be transformed from the inside out. What's really fascinating to me with this particular passage, verses 1 all the way to the end of it in verse 23, is that there's no resolution given. Jesus just ends by telling his disciples, all these things, they come from within. And you're defiled. You're on the hook for that. Mark doesn't put a nice, pretty bow on the story. Jesus identifies the problem. Our hearts need to be transformed. But no solution is immediately given here. Throughout the whole Gospel of Mark, up to this point, there's been a lot of focus on, you know, Jesus healing, on Jesus saving, on Jesus delivering, on, you know, delivering the demoniac in the caves. Pastor Corey talked about that. On his endless compassion, on Jesus walking on the water, passing by the disciples. There's all of these signs and displays and these clues and these hints to who Jesus is. But here we see Jesus is showing that what needs to be healed, saved, and delivered most is our heart. Well, our passage ends here. Mark's story doesn't, and he carries on. And at the end of the chapter, at the end of the book, Mark's book, we see Jesus going to a cross, entering in to the center of the storm for the delivering and the saving and the healing of the brokenness of the world. Taking on himself all of the brokenness of our hearts. Not just dealing with the symptoms of political power or systems that weren't effective. He goes to the very heart, dealing with sin. And in his death and in his resurrection, he breaks its power, its stranglehold on us. Jesus entered the storm so we can be delivered from it, so that our hearts can be transformed, that we can live from the inside out. In a moment, we're going to sing and we're going to declare our need to be transformed from the inside out. But before that, I want us to just take a moment and be honest with ourselves, be honest with God. Like I said at the beginning, it is entirely possible to gather around Jesus and still miss the point. It's easy in a moment like this to gather around Jesus and to think, I wonder if that person's listening. I wonder if my spouse is listening. I wonder if my kid tuned into this part. Oh, I hope so-and-so catches it online. I'm going to send it to him. It's easy to do that. And I don't want us to miss the point. I don't want us to miss Jesus in our midst. May we all, may you see Jesus, hear from Jesus, know Jesus, and make room for Jesus, the Messiah, today. We make room for him. Not just dealing with symptoms, but giving him our heart. To tell the truth to him about who we are. Confess it to him. Being honest. One of the best signs that we are vulnerably and sharing and confessing things to God is that we also feel the courage to share that with a loved one, I remember years ago, a dear friend of mine, he was challenging me on when I was going through some of the a really big wrestle in this area. And he said, you know, if you're not free to confess it to someone else, you're probably not free of it at all. Can we tell the truth? Our hearts need saving. My heart needs saving. And Jesus came to do that. He entered into the middle of brokenness to defeat its power, not just picking out the tops of the weeds, but wanting to transform the root. So to end today, I don't want us to gather and miss the point. I don't want us to hear but not understand and not respond. I want us to pray and to look to Jesus, to hear his words and to be honest with ourselves and with him. And to honestly acknowledge an action or an attitude or a position, an area of arrogance or folly. To say, Jesus, from the inside out, I need help. If you know your heart is sick, Jesus has come to heal. And maybe for your whole life, you've been dealing with symptoms over and over and over again. Maybe it's the first time said, Jesus, I'm giving you my heart to deal with the root of it. If you've never done that, there's no better time to do that than right now. Tell Jesus your heart. Ask him to transform you from the inside out. It takes a lot of courage to tell the truth. It takes a lot of courage to own it. But Jesus is so kind and gentle and loving and present. Now, maybe it's time you've given Jesus your heart, but it's just time to have him kill the spider. Acknowledge it, own it. Ask Jesus, just take care of the spider. I'm sick of cleaning out the cobwebs time after time. Oh, there's another cobweb. Time after time, there's another. Ask Jesus. Jesus, can you just take care of the spider? For some of you today, you know, hey, I'm doing really well. And if that's you, you know exactly the wrestle of having a spider killed. You know the courage that it takes to confess and ask Jesus to transform your heart. And so if you're here tonight and you're like, you know, I'm actually doing really well, I just ask, can you just pray for your brothers and sisters that are here? Because you know the courage and the hard step that it is to confess and to tell the truth. So I'm gonna pray in just a moment. And I haven't done this very often at FAC, but I feel that sometimes physically responding can be important to reflect the spiritual reality that's going on under the surface. So when I'm praying, if you know that it's time for you to give Jesus your heart, I just ask, will you just raise your hand? Just say, Jesus, you know. And you can just repeat after me. He knows your heart. It's way more important than any words I could ever say. Just say, Jesus, I'm giving you my heart. Or maybe it's like, I need to give Jesus control of the room to kill that spider. In fact, when I'm praying, just raise your hand there. And if you're in a good spot, just pray for your brothers and sisters. You don't need to go look around at other hands to see if the cuticles are clean. Just pray. Let's go to Jesus together. Our Lord, we have gathered around you, Jesus. You know us. You know our stories. You know our days. You know our weeks. You know our months. You know our years. All of our days are numbered before you, and you see us and you hear us and you care about us. And God, some people, I believe you want to speak to. Say, I want to heal your heart. And so God, for those of us who have never given you our heart, we just want to raise our hand and say, here, take, have, heal. Jesus, I need you to transform my heart. I'm in a storm and I know you have stepped into it to deliver me out of it. Will you heal my heart? And Lord, some of us here, we know that there are spiders going on and we just need you to deal with it because we're not very good at it. We're not even good at cleaning up the cobwebs. And so, God, you see our hands raised, and we need you to take care of the spiders. And so we ask for you to give us the courage to respond. Will you move in our midst? And Lord, for those of us who have been walking and having spiders killed regularly and confessing that to you, confessing that to others, God, you know exactly what we need. You know our hearts, you know our stories. You know our joys, you know our pains. You know our questions, you know our answers. And I ask that you'll show us who you are. We don't want to miss you. We look to you. We love you. We need you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, if you raised a hand, or you know that you need to, I ask, just tell someone. Tell someone. They'll help walk with you. They'll pray for you. They'll support you. They'll keep you accountable to talk to someone else that maybe needs to. But let's walk with each other and with Jesus well and be transformed from the inside.